Now we're going to turn this morning, please, in God's Word for Bible reading to the book of the Psalms. Psalm 46 is our reading for today. If you've been following our messages online on the Lord's Day morning, we have been studying in recent times the book of 1 Peter, but we're minded just to leave this aside over the summer season. And in the will of the Lord, we'll resume our studies in 1 Peter again after the summer is over. But we're just going to read today from Psalm 46, beginning our reading at the verse number 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord as we read it together. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. May God bless this public reading of his eternal and infallible word to all our hearts. Now the text of scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this service today, as we've been thinking about it and praying about it, is verse number 5 of Psalm 46, where it says, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Now, it is often the case that the best and indeed the most expensive jewel is set in the center of the crown. And this is certainly the case here with our text, for we really can say of this text that it is really the crown jewels of Psalm 46. Yes, in this verse number 5, I believe there is a casket of great treasure for every child of God to consider and to gaze upon with the eye of faith. Psalm 46 was a psalm that was penned after a time of great victory for God's ancient people. It is a psalm that tells us about God's providential mercy in preserving his people, in protecting his people, in delivering his people at a time of great crisis and a time of great difficulty. And it goes without saying, as you read this psalm and meditate upon it, you will see that there is much in the psalm that brings great comfort, great consolation and encouragement to the saints of God in times of distress and in times of trial. It was said of Martin Luther that in times of discouragement, in the early days of the Protestant Reformation, he would say to his friends, come, let us sing the 46th Psalm. Yes, the words of Psalm 46 have been very precious to countless numbers of God's people down throughout the ages of time. And here in verse 5, which is really the crown jewels of the psalm, I believe the blessed portion of the Church of Christ and every child of God is outlined for us. Verse 5 there of the psalm, our text says, of God's people, the Church of Christ, it says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. And these words really highlight the inheritance of the blood-bought Church of Jesus Christ. And people, it is this glorious inheritance of the Church of Christ. And I want us to consider, and I pray that it will be a blessing and encouragement to you who are a child of God in this gathering today. And if you're not saved, even that you would come today to Christ and enter into this glorious inheritance that is found through Christ, the Son of God. You'll notice, first of all, here that This inheritance, it means the promise of God's presence. Speaking of the church of Christ, there in verse 5, it says, God is in the midst of her. And that's really the Lord's promise to all his people, to his church, the promise of his presence. You think of God's servant Moses at the burning bush. As he started out in his service for God in Exodus chapter 3 and the verse number 2, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And the angel of the Lord there in the midst of the burning bush, it speaks of the Lord among his people, the Lord in the midst of his church, even in times of fiery trial and difficulty. Again, you think of the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament time, in the midst of the camp of Israel as they journeyed from Egypt to the land of Canaan, the promised land. The Ark of the Covenant in the midst of the tribes of Israel was a sign of the Lord's presence among his people, a sign of the Lord with his people as they journeyed to the land of Canaan. Again, you think of the words of Matthew chapter 1 and the verse number 23 regarding the birth of Christ. And it says there in that verse, it says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And that word Emmanuel there literally means God with us. And again, the thought is this, of the Lord amongst his people in a mighty way. Again, you think of the words of Christ to his own disciples in the Great Commission after he rose from the dead and before he ascended up into heaven. In Matthew chapter 28 and the verse number 20, he says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And again, there the promise is that the Lord is with his people, and the Lord is with his church right to the ends of the earth, and indeed right to the end of time itself, when time is no more. Again, you think of the words of the writer to the Hebrews, proclaiming this same great promise of the Lord's presence to all his people. Hebrews chapter 13 and the verse 5, which is really the pilgrim's staff. And there the writer to the Hebrews quotes these words of the Lord to his own people when he says, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Dear child of God, in our meeting this morning, can I say this is your inheritance in Christ for all of life's journey, however long our life's journey may be as God's people. Yes, the Lord has promised to be with us, and today he manifests his presence with us through the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts and lives as the people of God. Turn with me in your Bible, please, over to John's Gospel, chapter number 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Look with me, please, at verses 16 and 17 and 18 of this chapter. Here you see this great promise that the Lord gives to his people. Just wasn't for the disciples on the eve of his crucifixion. This is for the church of Christ to the end of time. John chapter 14, verses 16, 17, and 18. He says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. That's not the ungodly's portion, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. What a promise the Lord gave there on the eve of his crucifixion. I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. The promise of his presence. Child of God, as you think about this morning, think of the Lord and remember this, that the Lord is indeed, the Bible says, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Indeed, highlighting the same truth that the Lord is near his people. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan preacher and writer, said, though heaven be God's palace, yet it is not his prison. And he was highlighting the truth that the Lord is one who draws near to his people here on earth in this scene of time. Believer, keep this truth before you as you ponder the great jewels in our text before us here today in Psalm 46 and the verse number 5. God is in the midst of her. Believer, in days of adversity, whatever that adversity is, the Lord will be with you as his child. In Isaiah 43, verse 2, he says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Child of God, in your service for God, whatever that service is, wherever God takes you in his will to serve him, remember this, that the Lord will be with you. In Exodus 33, verse 14, he says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Also, believer, when you may feel, as it were, forsaken by others, remember this, that the Lord will be with you. You remember the counsel of Paul to young Timothy? He could say, no man stood with me, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me. He knew the presence of God when he himself felt alone and severed from others. Then whenever you and I face the river of death, the Lord will be with us. Think of the words of David in Psalm 23 in the verse number 5. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Dear believer in Christ this morning, yes, during these past weeks of lockdown due to the virus, believer, the Lord has been with you. He has been with us as his people. He has been with us as part of his church. He has not deserted us. As it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, the Lord is at hand. My, as God's house reopens, and as we seek to gather together to worship and to serve the Lord, in the days that lie ahead in the will of the Lord will be with us. You think of the great promise of Christ. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, and the verse number 20, says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It's almost identical to the words of our text. God is in the midst of her. Yes, this inheritance means the promise of Christ's presence. But notice something else here from our text. Notice that this inheritance also means the promise of the Lord's power. Psalm 46, verse 5 says, God shall help her. And that right early. There you see how the Lord has promised to help his people on the road to heaven and on the pathway to glory. You think of the words of William Carey, the missionary to India, one of the leading fathers of modern day missionary work. He could say, one with God is a majority. In other words, in his missionary labors, he proved the power of God. He proved the help of God in his labors for God. Oh, believer, here we see a tremendous mercy that the Lord Almighty, the Lord who is sovereign, the Lord who is our Creator, the great I Am, he has promised to help us. As we and I seek to serve the Lord, as you and I seek to live for the Lord in our daily life, our homes, our workplaces, and through our church and through other various aspects of the work of God. You think of the words of Paul as he writes his second letter to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And Paul knew he was just an earthen vessel of clay. That with this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He knew the help of God. My speaking to King Agrippa, he says, I continue on to this day, having therefore obtained help of God. He knew the power of God, the strength of God, the help of God. Again, think of the words of Moses. As he addresses ancient Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 33 in the verse 29, he speaks of the Lord and he says, the Lord is the shield of thy help. And Moses had proven that help over the wanderings of the wilderness for some almost 40 years. And as he was soon to leave them, he reassures them of the help of the Lord. He says, the Lord is the shield of thy help. Think of the words of David in verse 4 of Psalm 54. He testifies of the Lord. And this is what he says. He says, the Lord is my helper. He knew the help of God. And child of God, throughout this life, the Lord has promised, and the Lord cannot lie. The Lord has promised to help you through His grace in your life and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your soul as a believer in Christ. Turn with me in your Bible over to the New Testament book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I just want you to look at the opening verse of this. And Paul here is writing to Timothy. Timothy was a young man, a young Christian. Paul, no doubt, was a seasoned soldier for God. Timothy was fearful. You see that from what Paul says to him earlier on in this epistle. Here he seeks to encourage him of the help of God through His grace. And he says in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Timothy, there's grace for you to serve the Lord, to help you. Wherever that is, whatever that is, to live for God in this ungodly world and be a bright witness for Christ. Likewise, child of God, the grace of God has not changed. He says to you and I today who receive, "My grace is sufficient for this grace to help us serve the Lord and to live for Christ." Remember what Christ said to His people before He went up into heaven in Acts 1, verse 8. He says, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." There in His parting address to them before He was taken up into heaven, He promises them help. He promises them power to live for the Lord. You look again at what it says in our text about the church of Christ in Psalm 46, verse 5. It says, "God shall help her." And I want you to see this. The thought here is that God's help is altogether sufficient. Always remember that, believer. There's never a limit or a lack to God's help, to God's power, to God's strength. His help is sufficient to meet your every need. Again, speaking to the church at Corinth, Paul could say, "Our sufficiency is of God." And Christian, whenever you face severe times of testing or severe times of temptation and attack, even from the evil one, the Lord's power is sufficient to help you be a victor, to help you be an overcomer, to help you press on in your Christian life and in the battle for God. You remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 to the Christians there? He says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And then he says this, of things in heaven and things in earth. And then he makes this statement, and things under the earth. When he talks there about things under the earth, he's talking there about the powers of darkness. The devil himself and all his demons that he arrays against the people of God and against the church of Christ. And Paul says there, they all must bow to Christ. Christ, you see, is the great I Am. He was God manifest in the flesh. Again, look at our text there in Psalm 46, verse 5. It says, "God shall help her." And that right early. Notice that little statement there. That right early. And the thought here is that God's help is always at the right time. You know, God is never too late in His help, nor is He ever too early in His help to His people and to His cause. You think of that time in history of the Spanish Armada, when Roman Catholic Spain sent out a great army to conquer Protestant England at that time. God waited. He waited until the armada was out at sea, and then He sent a great storm and a great wind, and He scattered that vast armada of ships at His appointed time. It was at His time. It wasn't too late. It wasn't too early. Believer, God's help is always on time. God is never too late or too early. It's always on time. In Psalm 121, verse 4, it says, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." You and I may say to someone, well, I intend to do that or to help you in that matter, but we may sleep. Circumstances may prevent us from doing what we intend to do. But that is not so with God. In reference to his church, it says here, God shall help her, his people, his blood-bought bride, and that right early. Notice one final thought here from our text. Notice this inheritance, it also means the Lord's preservation. Speaking of the church of Christ there in verse 5, the psalmist says, she shall not be moved. Despite trouble, despite adversity, despite trial, the Lord will keep his people. The Lord will preserve his people unto heaven, unto glory itself. Highlighting this very fact, Matthew Henry said, the church of Christ shall survive the world and be in bliss. When this old world is in ruins. You look at what it says there in verses 2 and 3 of this psalm. It says, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And the thought here is, despite adverse circumstances, the church of Christ will not be moved. The church of Christ will be preserved. My, in this world, the Lord will always preserve a faithful witness, a faithful seed for himself. You think of what he says in Matthew 16, verse 18. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And believer, the word of God makes it very clear that as this world draws to a close and draws to an end, the attack of the devil and the forces of darkness and of the Antichrist upon God's people will become all the more intense and will become, as it were, all the more stronger from the foes of the devil and our adversary, from the devil itself. Yet despite all this, the church of Christ shall not be moved. The church of Christ will be preserved, and she shall be triumphant. Think of the words of Paul in Romans 8, verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against the church of Christ? Child of God, along with the church of Christ, the Lord will preserve you. And the Lord will keep you. That's his promise. And it's all in the Bible. From Genesis right through to Revelation. Psalm 121 verse 8, it says, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in. Yes, in life and in death. Yes, the Lord is sovereign, and no believer will leave this world until God has fulfilled his great plan in that person's life. Turn with me in your Bible back to 2 Samuel chapter number 8. 2 Samuel chapter number 8. And I want you to see this in the life of David, what it says. 2 Samuel chapter 8 and the verse number 6. And David, as you know, had many trials, many difficulties. Saul sought to slay him. Absalom sought to take his life and usurp his throne from him, and all sorts of things happened. But notice what it says here about David. At the end of verse 6 of 2 Samuel chapter 8, it says, the Lord, notice it, preserved David. He kept him whithersoever he went. And believer, that's a promise for you to lean upon. The Lord preserves his people in life. And then throughout all of eternity that is to come after this world, the Lord will preserve the soul of all his children, all his people whom he has redeemed and saved by sovereign grace. You see, whenever you and I leave this world as believers, our souls will go immediately into the Lord's presence in heaven. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, it shall be absent from the body, present with the Lord. And then when Christ returns and he's coming back again in power and great glory, when the last trumpet shall sound, when that happens, our bodies will rise from the grave and be reunited with our glorified souls in heaven. The 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What an inheritance we have as those who are saved by grace, born of the Holy Spirit, born again of the Spirit of God, and redeemed by the blood of Christ. It has been rightly said that they are well kept, whom God keeps. You read John 17. Read it for yourself, believer. Study it this afternoon. And right from the beginning of that chapter, it's all about God preserving His people, keeping His people, securing His people, even unto life eternal, unto everlasting glory, and to heaven itself. You look at what the psalmist says as he begins this psalm. He says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. At the end of verse 3, you have the word Selah. At the end there of verse 7, you have the word Selah. Then at the end of verse 11, you have the word Selah. It's an old Hebrew word, and it really means to stop and think. Stop and ponder. Stop and consider. Stop and meditate. And look with the eye of faith, dear child of God, upon your great inheritance that is laid out for you here in this great psalm. When it says, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. And God shall help her. And that right there, what a blessing it is to be saved today. To have that matter dealt with, the matter of our sins by the blood of the cross, and to be sure of heaven. To be in the hands of God, to rest upon His presence, His power, His preservation. There's one here and you're not saved, and I would urge you even today to come, whoever you are, as a sinner, by faith to Christ and trust Him as your Savior. It says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And I tell you today, there's safety and there's salvation for you in Christ, the Son of God. Don't turn your back upon the Savior. Come to Him today. Trust Him. Confess your sins to Him. Call upon Him for salvation. And I tell you this, and you ask every other Christian in the meeting the same question, they'll tell you the same. You'll find in Christ no disappointment. You'll find Him indeed as a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. May God bless His word and His truth to all our hearts and souls today for Jesus' sake. We're just going